What does it say? Okay, we're in Job chapter 7. We had finished up last week. We're going to touch on it a little bit more. Kind of gave a little entertaining closure with the... In verse 14, the Bible says, "Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me with visions." And I, you know, just tried to bring a little bit of levity with that 1939, you know, film on the Wizard of Oz, and to try to drive home and give you the understanding to at least with that film, they were using a dream to try to deny reality. And Job is saying, I wake up from dreams and I'm having to face reality. And his dreams were, they were real. They weren't movie. This is a movie. And he says, "Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions." I'm going to touch a little bit on when we get... on Sunday, we go over a topic on Sunday's service, sermon. But... I'm certain, I'm convinced the world has an innate knowledge and awareness that there is an eternal judgment that's going to come. It's fast approaching. Everybody knows it. We're kind of going to go over that when we look at Sunday's message. But he says here, "Thou scarest me with dreams and terrifying me through visions." And we had a message one time on dreams. Let's look at a couple verses on this, because he mentions it a few places in Job. But look at it in Job chapter 33. The reality of dreams. Job chapter 33. Dreams can be spiritually inspired. Job chapter 33, verse number 14. "Yea, God speaketh once, yet twice, yet man perceiveth not in a dream," in a vision. They're kind of, you know, close there. A vision doesn't have to be like in your deep sleep, you know, the rapid eye movement kind of thing. "When deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw a man from his purpose." And we'll look at that a little more when we get there, but I want you to see that dreams, they can be spiritually influenced. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. "Now more and more as the scripture..." Becomes something that is inspired, the Word of God through the writing of Scripture. Dreams have to take on a little bit different role of their authority. You've got to be careful of dreams, because as you read through the New Testament, that sort of thing fades. Still, I'm not saying it can't exist and God doesn't use dreams, but because He does. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. "But not so much and as much as a revelation, as he did in the Old Testament before they had the Bible." Matthew chapter 2:19. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." You'll find this over and over and over in the Bible. Jacob in the Old Testament has a dream, and Joseph has a dream of, you know, his brethren will bow down to him and so on. So he'll give dreams to lost people from God. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Yeah. Who else? The Midianites during the time of Gideon had a dream. You're finding it over and over. God gives lost people dreams. Pilate's wife had a was it Herod's wife had a dream? Which one was it? Pilate's wife had a dream. So it doesn't matter whether they're lost or saved. God can use dreams. And the devil can also influence dreams. We'll get to Deuteronomy 13 so you see it. So it can be communication. But there's apart from a supernatural revelation from God, dreams require external stimuli. They have to be. Unless it's a direct revelation from God, something had to happen that was registered in your brain from something outside. Look at this in Deuteronomy 13. First, see that in the spiritual world, unclean spirits can infiltrate dreams. You watch a scary movie and it can affect your dreams. See? You looking at dirty things and it can affect your dreams. Amen.
Yes.
Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'll watch a movie or something that's a suspense or has a little bit of scare. I don't like horror movies or something. I think there's something demonic about it, to be honest with you. I'm talking about the deep blood and guts. Something's wrong with that. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse number 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass through a dream, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. That didn't originate from God.
Yeah.
See? It's bringing you to other gods. It's an unclean spirit. Unclean spirits can affect people's dreams. That's all I want you to see from that. That's how you know. If it's not scriptural, number one, it wasn't from God. And if it's bringing you to other gods, it wasn't from God. If you think it's scriptural and it's leading you astray. So you got to be careful. But look at this in Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. I told you it's a spiritual aspect. It's our minds. God has given our minds the ability to manage and sort out all the conscious and subconscious information that is processing nonstop in our brains all day long. It's like going to bed at night and you push the defragment button on your computer. And it just sorts it all out and messes it up, throws that in the garbage, does that. You know, none of us have any idea how any of that's working. I don't even think the people that created it really have any idea how it's working. Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 8. It's doing it automatically. It's a mind cleaning. Your dreams are doing it. It's sorting all this stuff out. Isaiah chapter, you ever hear somebody say, let me sleep on it? And then all of a sudden you wake up and you got a fresh understanding and idea what you're going to do. Isaiah chapter number 2. That's why it's not good to buy a brand new car the day you need a brand new car. I'm telling you right now. Believe me, I know what I'm saying. Amen. I go in places and I don't bring money. Isaiah chapter number 29, verse, at least anything of consequence that would allow me to buy a car or something that's big. Because you could get sucked into something emotionally. Let me sleep on it. Isaiah chapter number 29, and when you go to bed at night, you see all the bills and the big numbers and all that. You'll say, I better not buy this. Isaiah 29, verse 8, it shall even be as he when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh and his soul is empty. See? The mind was dreaming about something that was registering physically. That's happening all the time. Look at one other place, Ecclesiastes. The mechanism of dreaming, it's ingenious. It's a check system. I know it is. I've preached this and taught this. But it can also be influenced by unclean spirits. So you got to be careful. The devil can create nothing. Nothing. He must fabricate built on something that already exists. That includes your imagination. You don't imagine things that just don't exist. They're built on something. Something was fed down in the past that allowed that to be built up. Only God creates from nothing. Because only God's the creator. So you look at it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. For a dream cometh through the what? Multitude of business. It's a check valve. It's an overload system. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Amen. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 3. And a fool's voice known by the multitude of words. In verse 7, for the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. Amen. Why you're going off and what you're going off. A lot of dreams are oftentimes narcissistic. I mean, most of the time you're the hero in your dreams. I don't know about you, but I am. Amen. But Job chapter number 7. Anyway, so dreams in the Bible speaks about dreams. Job's mentions it a few times. And you can get there's a lot of dream analysis and getting all. You got to be careful. You have a Bible that is meant to be your counselor. Amen. I'm not saying dreams are without significance, because that's not biblical. They are. There's something bothering you. You'll carry it to bed and dream about it. Amen. Then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. So we touched on that We'll move on. So that my soul chooses. Now here's this word here, and he uses this a few times. Look at chapter 15. In order for him to choose, what does that mean? He's got a what? Free will. And she's not going to beat it. Chapter 15, Job chapter 15. We're not made robots. Nobody dies and goes to hell that God made for that purpose.
Right.
Absolutely not. Job chapter 15, verse 5. And I always read it, and I recognize that as I talk to Christians and believers and analyze my own life, I realize I'm as close to God as I want to be. And He still wants me closer. What a wonderful God. Job chapter 15, verse 5. For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the corrupt. See how he's mentioning this ability to choose? Looking at chapter 29. This is the first book of the Bible. There's no scripture with scripture with scripture to confuse what the scripture means. Amen? They all understand that we have a choice in what we're doing. Job chapter 29, verse 25. I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. Job, speaking here, he knows what comforting is. But he made choices when he comforted. Look at chapter 36. You're seeing here. How do you miss this? Job chapter 36, verse 21. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. We'll see the meaning of these verses as we study. As we get, I want you to see the concept of choice and free will is something you can't escape in the scriptures. You have to deny it. It's a perversion of the scripture to say you don't have a free will. And yet, even though there's a depravity and there's a sinful nature, we have what is sovereign about us that we have the will to do that no one can take from us, even God, the will to believe. You can't. That's what's happening here. That's the purging that's taking place. Look at one other place in Joshua. Chapter number... the end of the book. Chapter 26, I think it is. Chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse number... 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. See that? You choose who you will. Choice is an aspect of our free will. Brethren, to me it almost becomes absurd to think it any other way. We make choices all day long. We choose what we're going to eat today, what clothes we're going to wear today, what color we're going to paint our walls, what time we're going to get out of bed, how long we're going to stay in the shower, how comfortable the hot or the cold is on the thermostat, how fast we're going to drive, which way we're going to go to work, if we're going to get a Dunkin' Donuts coffee or coffee at the store over there, we're going to get a donut when we get the coffee, we're going to calculate the calories and all that kind of business. We're making decisions and choices all day long, brethren. And you can't choose whether you go to heaven or hell? That's absolutely insane. Don't tell me it isn't. And I know it's insane because everybody that doesn't believe you have a free will knows tootin' shootin' well that they're making choices all day long based on their free will. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. All you got to do is say, so what are you going to have for supper tonight? Well, I didn't eat yet, but maybe I'll have a sandwich or something when I get it. Why? Well, because I'm hungry. Well, how do you know you're going to have some? Because I'm going to make a sandwich. You're making the decisions all day long. Everybody, you know it. Amen? Job, so you have to, people have to rationalize themselves out of understanding that. God is a monster if free will is not part of His purpose and our decisions whether or not we believe in Him or not. Absolutely is. How could you say that? Well, if I don't have a free will, then I said it because God made me say it. Isn't that insane? Amen? Job chapter 7, verse number... Don't you get tired of hearing people try to find reasons to blame God for what making people to do the monstrous acts they do?
Yeah.
Amen? Job chapter number... And that's where man goes. Amen? It's a gene. Free will isn't a gene. Amen? Free will involves at your conception. And you were conceived because of somebody else's free will. Amen? Job chapter number 7. Verse number 15. So that my soul, the soul has the power to choose. And the soul's power to choose makes the soul accountable for choices it makes. Amen. How could you spank or discipline a child if they don't have free will to choose? Amen. So my soul chooses sternly. He said he'd rather choke to death. I'd rather you cut off my oxygen supply and I just stop breathing. And death rather than my life. That's what he would choose. But that's not what he does. He's not suicidal. He just would rather die than continue in the life he's living. I loathe it, talking about his life. Loathing is, that's a strong word. Just even if you don't know what it means, you know it doesn't sound good. I loathe it. It has to do with detesting something, strongly detesting something. I loathe it. I would not live always. That's just an English, word, old English, all the way. He doesn't want to live all the days of his life. He wants to just die now. I would not live all the way. See in verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? He says, I would not live all the way. It has to do with, he wants this thing to end now. He doesn't want to live all the way to the end of his appointed time. That's what he's talking about. I would not live all the way. Let me alone. For my days are vanity. This is how he's thinking here. He doesn't understand what God's doing, doesn't recognize. When you understand what God is doing in your life and allows to happen in your life, it becomes palatable. And you'll say, as Paul says, and it's not because he's sadomasochistic in his mind, in his relationship with God, but because he knows that when he is weak, then God is strong. So he says, I'm going to glory therefore in my infirmities. Because he's learning that God is showing him on a deeper level how strong he is in his behalf. We're going to see this when we get the next few verses. Because this is, to me, this is, I consider it fascinating. One of the most fascinating small passages of scripture in these next three verses. Why? Because I look at this and I'm saying, this is what fascinates God. Brother, if you just have everything in life, what is it? I mean, gee, I'm going to go to this fancy restaurant today, and I'm going to fly over here today, and then fly over here, and ski down the Alps this weekend, and you do all this, and it's like, well, how many times are you going to ski down the Alps? And I mean, unless you really love skiing, but I mean, the experience of it, it's like, kind of grows weary. Amen? It all grows weary. I mean, at one time, little kids, you take them to a carnival down one of these church parking lots. Wow, I kept one of the things one of my kids wrote me with the first time I took him to after the carnival. What do you got? You got a Riverside. What's it called? The Six Flags.
Six Flags.
Who remembers Riverside?
Yeah.
Who remember? What was it? Seven Rock. Who remembers Seven Rock? Seven Rock. Go here. Come on. We won't go any further than that, amen? I got to dig up some books if I go further than that. But Riverside, it's like we never went past with Six Flags. We never made it to Disney World. But I mean, Riverside got boring. Because you did all the rides, two or three times. And it's got to be the same with Disney World. Amen. Of course, it'd take a lot longer because it takes a day to get on one ride. So you got to go there a whole bunch of time. But eventually this stuff wears out. Amen. Yep. The new restaurant. I've been there. What fascinates God? He's created everything. He's seen everything. Been there, done that. Already know that. And yet we read these next three verses, which are amazing. Of course, we didn't finish reading verse 16. For thy days are vanity. Now, God's perspective here. Verse 17, 18, 19. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? This is just mind-boggling. Who in the world are we? Mind-boggling. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? Now that's why he said in verse 12, am I a sea or a whale that thou said, you're making a big deal of me. Why so much, ado in my life with your focus on me? He knows God's watching. He just doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't understand. He's aware of the omnipresence of God. But this isn't some giant. This is, the planet Earth isn't some giant laboratory where there's experiments going on. You know, and you're poking this mouse and that rat and feeding them this and seeing what he's not. That's not what's going on. Amen. He says, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him?" This is incredible to me. What does God see in you and I that I don't see? But I see when he shows me what he sees. I know what he sees. And this is what you need to see, and you need to recognize and understand if you don't, and grow in this understanding more and more. But he says, "And that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning." You believe that? When you wake up in the morning, do you say good morning to God? I love the morning. I mean, to me, it's my most productive time of the day. Why? Because the rest of my family's sleeping. No, I'm saying, yeah. I can actually... you know what I mean. look at this, that he visits him every... Look, this is what he's saying, and tries him how often?
Every
That's mine, but come on, brethren. You know, it's like, there's like 80-something thousand seconds every day. 6 billion people. You. This moment. And it's not like God just staring at us like this. We all, you ever drive by somebody and, you know, you come by the car, you can only look that long, that's it. You look longer than that, brother, and it's like, whoa, what you staring at, man? You can't do that. And you can only get this, if I start getting closer and closer, you're going to, she'll slap me. You go, come no closer, get away. You can't get that close to people. God does. But he doesn't do it just because of who he is. It's not invasive. See? It's quite private. It's quite amazing is what it is. But he says here, because it gets to the point where he's looking from the inside out. Because he sees our hearts. So he says here, he tries him every month. I consider these precious moments. Brother, precious moments. And he doesn't look at this right now as precious. The time's going to come, and what parent thinks of the time they have with their children as precious moments? Everybody always says, enjoy those precious moments. Amen? Why? Because they're going to grow up. Amen? They're going to be gone, and all those good times. My mother always says it. And I realize and I understand it, but I've got these things to deal with right now. But enjoy these precious moments. Yeah, but I realize that, and it's all just going to keep, it's going to go passing by. Amen? And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, amen, we're going to realize how precious every moment we had right now was. The thing is to get hold of it while it still is before it becomes a was. Amen. So he says here, he should visit him every morning and try him every moment. What kind of? He's not some kind of mad scientist figuring out what's he going to do in this situation. What's he going to do? It's not about God learning or discovering. He already knows. It's about us learning and discovering. He wants us to come to understand something. Exactly what Job is crying for, God says, I'm trying to give you. Amen? Exactly what you want in your life in a relationship with God is what he wants to give you. And so he brings people through this trial. Now let's run through a few verses to understand this, because to me, it's amazing. Job is conscious. First of all, look in chapter 13. This is a phenomenal passage right here. We want to spend a little time on it. Job chapter 13, because I've spent many, many hours meditating on this. Job chapter 13. I'm fascinated with why and how man could fascinate God. Who in the world am I that Almighty God is looking at me right now? Concerned about me, cares about who in the world? What does he see? And yet he sees it in every person in here. In Job chapter number 13, verse 27, thou puttest my feet also in the stocks and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Instead, he says, he knows God's looking at me narrowly. I mean, it's not just a broad view. He's locked in and focused right where I am. Job chapter number, same thing he said in chapter 14, verse 16. For now, thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? I mean, who here counts their steps every day? Come on, you'd go crazy. I mean, he says he numbers the hairs on our head, and he numbers our steps. Well, the numbering our hairs on our head would be easier to do. Amen? Because then it's just over. I mean, you're losing them all the time. I don't know how many you lose a day or something. But your steps are like all the time. He numbers my... He's watching everything we're doing, everything we're going. And you go read through it more and more, you begin to see he's watching our hearts and seeing what we're doing and trying us. He's trying to surface things in the process. Now, let's look at a few verses. Look in Psalms 144. God sees us. I'll tell you what He sees. He sees our souls. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten. When God saved that world, the Bible says, how many? What was saved? And how many of them? 8 souls were saved. Psalm, that's what He sees. See? Jesus Christ came to seek and save. 8 souls were saved. He sees our souls. Psalm chapter 144. We don't. We don't even see our own souls, never mind other people's. So if you're not looking at yourself in that way, how's your relationship with God going to be on the same page? Well, that's why you got a couple hundred pages right here. Get you on the same page. Psalm 144, verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? He's counting, he's keeping records. Amen? Look in Psalms 11, verse 4. Let's run through a few verses. This is, it amazes me. Man, I love you, God. Psalms 11, verse 4 and 5. But what I'm telling could only be true of my God. You know, all the other gods of the religions of the world, they're not personal. They don't love their people. You know what I mean? Psalms 11, verse 4 and 5. Psalms 11, verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the what? The righteous. See that thing there? He's going to be more concerned watching that the righteous. Now look at a few other places. Look in Jeremiah chapter 17. Reading throughout the Bible, all these writers, they're all just like, I mean, come on, God, why are you so concerned about Israel? Why is God so concerned about David? You know, what's he, Solomon? Who's Jacob? What do you care about these people for? And everybody he shows you, he's bringing every one of these people, he shows you why I care, because he sees something in every one of them that's bringing you somewhere all the time. You can't escape it. What's he see? When he sees Israel, what's he see? When he sees Abraham, what's he see? When he sees Jacob, what's he see? When he sees Joseph, what's he see? When he sees Judah, what's he see? When he sees King David, what's he see? When he sees Solomon, what's he see? When he sees Rehoboam, what's he seeing when he sees Peter? What's he seeing when he sees John? What's he seeing when he sees Christ? That's what he sees. He sees why we were made in the first place. He sees his life indwelling man. That's why man was made. You were made to inhabit God. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man. 6 billion of them. Right now, according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. He's leading everybody. You read about this when we studied Romans chapter number 2. But look at this in 2 Chronicles. I just read a couple more because I'm going to get one on. 2 Chronicles 32. Oh, brother, this is so. 2 Chronicles 32, verse number, 31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassador to the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him. He withdraws. to try him. That he might know all that was in his heart. And who might know? You think God knew what was in his heart? Well, that's why he's trying him. So he discovers what's in his heart. That's what God does with you and I. You'll do that with your children too. Amen? There's going to come a day when you're going to give your kids a set of keys. Out of your control. Amen? Look at it in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Here, Peter. Keys. Kingdom of heaven. Preach to the Jews and the Gentiles, Peter. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 8. Look at the end of the verse. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Now, gee whiz, didn't we read that somewhere in the book of Job? Satan isn't the only one running to and fro. But for the eyes of the Lord, but God doesn't have to do it physically. He's just there. See? Job has to. See? Satan has to, because he's not omnipresent. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is what? My. The first adjective describing Job. He's a perfect man. This is what's happening. He's trying him. He's trying his faith. Look at this here. Look at this in Psalms 8. And this is quoted in Hebrews. This is what he's citing here in Psalms 8. Job's not citing this. This is what he's citing here in Psalms 8 when he's saying the same thing Job is saying, whether or not he had the book of Job. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Look at it all. And now look what David says. This is a thinking man. Christianity is a thinking man's faith. Okay? It's not incredulous. He wants you to think. He wants you to reason. That's what's going on in the book of Job. For thou hast made him a little lower than the... verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful? That thou art mindful of him. Wow. Every moment. And the son of man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Now that happened during what book of the Bible? Genesis, Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, didn't they? And God has to deal with something else that has dominion over man before he could put it back, the dominion what he gave, intended man, back into man's hands. Right now, man's under the dominion of sin. But you look at this, what he refers to this, and you'll see what God sees. David's saying, what is man? What is man? Job, what is man? Hebrews chapter 2. Here's the connection. This is what he sees. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. But unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified. He's referring to David in Psalms. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. David's saying this, but Paul is saying, David's saying, what is man? Everything's put under him, but everything isn't put under him. And then he jumps right over here and he says, but what do we see? Jesus. Can't be put under man until it's put under Jesus. See? Job, I told you, through what Job is going through, God is extrapolating from Job. He's extracting from Job, with the ability to reason, a conclusion that he's coming to himself, but with the light God's given him, externally and internally. I need Jesus. He doesn't know it's Jesus yet. But he's saying, what is man? This is what's in man. See? He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. See? He had the crown of thorns. where you have the crown of the kingdom. It says, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's what he said, every man. He visits every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. There it is. What?
Perfect.
Did we read that somewhere in the book of Job? That's what Job's about, brother. You know what indwells you? Look in Ephesians 4. It's a perfect man. Ephesians 4. Verse number 13, for verse 12. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what's going on in the book of Job, brother. He's typifying something he has no idea. No idea. And that's what's going on in your life. God's working in your life and my life, things that we have no idea. But by faith, we can begin to just grasp a little bit, understand and rejoice. Three times you find in the life of Christ in the Gospels, it says, this is my beloved Son. See? My own. Ownership, see? Beloved. This is what he's talking about, Son. In, see, I am well pleased. What God sees. See, what's he seeing in man? Well pleased. When you got saved, what did God put inside you? There he goes. And where did he put you?
Christ in
you. Christ in you, you in Christ. That's what he sees. Look at this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, I think it is. Verse 13, meat's for the belly and belly for the meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body was made to inhabit God. Welcome home, brethren. You got saved, and the Spirit of God now indwells you. That's what he's doing in your life. It's in Isaiah chapter 42. When he says that in Matthew, this is just so rich. I could spend. I want you to at least get something of what I've gotten from this. I've just looked at it so many times. What does God see in me? Who in the world am I? Amen. Come on, I'm not kidding myself. Amen. You're kidding yourself under the any kind of system of law. Whether you're under the law or not under the law, if you don't understand Christ in you, the hope of glory, you're still living by a lifestyle to please God. Don't kid me. You sure are. I've done it for years. Amen. Brother, and God forgive me, but I prayed as much as I could pray, believing I prayed more than anybody else. I fasted as much as I could fast, believing I prayed as much as or more than anybody else. I've given every penny, as much as money out of my pocket, more than a tithe, and claimed it on taxes, or not claimed it on taxes, so that I could feel I was giving it. But it was a tithe and more than. Amen. My wife had to wear a dress. My girls couldn't wear this coat. They couldn't play sports. Couldn't have a TV. Couldn't go to the movies. Couldn't go out to you know secular restaurants. Couldn't go somewhere if they have beer. If they sell cigarettes, got to quit this job. That's how I was under the law, thinking I was pleasing God, but knowing deep down inside I could never please God. Amen. You know what I had to discover is the only thing that could please God right here, brother. Jesus Christ. And he's already in me. Amen. So it's me what I'm saying, it doesn't matter if you're not living under the law or you're living under the law. You're kidding yourself. Who in the world is anybody in here? Amen. Well, if you're saved, you're a child of God. Amen. And you're someone special. They've got that sensation out there in them. What's that little girl? Adelia Rose, I think her name is. And some people get all over the mother, and she's just a little five-year-old girl. What's that name? Pro-something disease? Well, yeah, you age pre... What is it called?
Progeria.
Progeria. just the loveliest girl. I just love her to death. Oh, I'm so rich. And she's bald-headed and homely-looking, and she looks like she's 95 years old, and she's going to fall apart. And I'm just so rich, she says. And just, and you watch it, and it's like, and well, the mother's like, she's not getting rich off this girl. She's just having, letting the girl have fun, and she dances and stuff. And you could watch it on YouTube. And she blesses my soul, and you can tune in, and you can listen to her sing, Jesus Loves Me. Oh, and I have a wedding dress, and I have this beautiful cup, and Jesus loves me. And I'm like, wow. She has no idea. Yes, she does. She has the faith of a child. Okay. Let's grow beyond that. Let's not lose that. Amen? Let's grow beyond that and have the understanding of a man. That's what God wants. Amen? Aren't we all rich? Aren't we all, God forgive me, I'm not saying this in any other way, but aren't we all prematurely aging?
Yeah.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
Or is this faster than ours? Right behind you, young lady. I think she's still alive, but I listen to her and she touches my soul, and I'm saying, oh, I just, and I know, and God loves me. He just says, oh, I love and adore that person right there. Amen. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. So you're looking at Isaiah chapter 42, I think it is. He says in verse 1, when he's quoting, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. This is where they're citing, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. He says he's delighting. When he says, in whom I'm well pleased. And then he calls it delighting. Look at this in, I think it's Jeremiah. I just got to get that verse in. We'll wrap this end of it up. It's Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Brother, you want to, some Christians, just they're living like it's a dream. It's not a dream. Amen? It's reality, brethren. Amen? Was it that guy, they had, I think, the Guinness Book of Records of the longest person in a dream. Coma means deep sleep. What was it? How long that person in coma? 37 years. Sleeping Beauty. Died. But the longest person come out of it was 19 years. Coming out of a deep sleep. God says, he slaps us around, says, come on, man, don't be sleeping. Wake up. This is reality. You are alive. You are a son of God. Amen. You do have something to rejoice about. Amen. Jeremiah chapter, where is it? Did I say turn somewhere in Jeremiah? Jeremiah 10. Where's that verse I'm looking for? Where he talks about, if I can't find it, then it wasn't meant to be. Huh? Oh, the Lord was. This is what he sees. It has to do with. Goes right back to their faith. We're just going to move on because apparently the Lord didn't. For me, not remember. But I want. Let's get through this chapter then. Job chapter 7. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. God created us. The crowning act of creation with God was man, and then man was typifying something way far into the future, Jesus Christ, indwelling man. That has to do with the image of God. And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. This is the perfecting of something that's already perfect. It's our awareness and our understanding of what belongs to us in Christ. We really are rich. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone? He's saying, God, when are you just going to leave me alone? Amen. Nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle. We looked at that in chapter 6, verse 3. He's choking on his words as he's speaking. I have sinned. Now what he says here in verse 20, look at verse 21. Why dost thou not pardon my transgression? It's as though he's trying to figure out, why is God allowing this? I haven't done this. And he's going to pass. He's going to pass. He says, for I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee? You know this. Look at chapter 14. Brother, I know Christians. You know, I mean, the world can't do anything about it. Lost people in religion can't take away sins. Christ can. But when Christians don't understand what Christ did on the cross, say, what did he do on the cross? He took away our sins. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? He took them away. And Christians don't understand that, or they can be haunted like skeletons in a closet.
Yeah.
Things you've done in your past. Paul says, pressing forward. Moving forward. Amen? Let that stuff go. Amen? Some things you don't want to forget. Some things you want to forget. And Job chapter number 14, he says in verse 16, For now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag. Thou sewest up my... It's like God's got something on. You ever hear some that what's that cliche say? It's like the guilt of somebody that you know they're a criminal act. Oh, I got the goods on someone.
Yeah.
You ever hear that saying? Yeah. Got the goods on someone. That's what he's saying here. He's got the goods on me. Sewed it up in a bag, but he's got it. Yeah, holding it up again. That's how he's viewing it here. Because he's not seeing anything that he's done wrong. He's done wrong in the past. Amen? That's how people don't understand the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ. It purged us from our sins. They're all, your sins are gone. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Job chapter number 7. So he says here, So I have sinned, what shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark? Now he's looking at it in the wrong way. He's looking just that he's the mark. Look at it in chapter, he says this a few times, chapter 16, verse 12. He's not the mark. You're not the mark.
Right.
See? People think, oh, they got it. Somebody says you got a bullseye, you know, you got a bullseye on your black hole. Oh boy, we got all these. There's a bullseye on you, amen? You're not the mark. Wanna know what the mark is? He thinks he's the mark. 16 verse 12. He's not. I was set at ease, but he hath broken. See this way, but he had broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Got it wrong. Not seeing something here.
Yeah.
Okay. It's not you. And this is important. Look at it in Philippians chapter 3. Just couldn't live up to it. But God, you know I've tried. You know I'm trying. You know, is it something in my past, God? See? And you say, well no, John. It's you're not seeing something here. You're not seeing what I'm seeing when I look at man, and you're one of them. And I'm trying to show you right now. Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 14, I press toward the what? See what he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Job's not doing that. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. You're not the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be what? What?
Perfect.
Wow. Didn't we read that somewhere in the book of Job? Don't tell me this has nothing to do with a Christian. Sure does, brother. See? You and I aren't the mark. Christ is.
Yeah.
That's what God sees when He sees us. That's why we're made. Amen? And so he, back in Job chapter number 7, said, set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to my burden to myself. It's the cry for freedom. He wants a burden from I'm a burden to myself, brother. The burden is ourselves. And that's what you got to see. Eventually, he sees this. Look at the end of the book of Job. Jump here and just see that end real quick. Chapter 42. What's he say in verse 6? Wherefore I abhor what?
Myself.
There's the freedom. Don't you want to be free from yourself? It's not just free from the law. See, you can be free from the law and still be in bondage to a lifestyle, to a concept of a relationship with God, because you have to be free from yourself. This has nothing to do with ourselves. It's us recognizing by faith what God has done for us when He put His Son in us and then put us in His Son. Say, what did He do? Everything. Everything. Back in the book of Job. And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? He can't take away his iniquity. But this is what he's crying for. Take it away. That's what a Christian's crying for. Take this away. Free me. Well, he can't through religion, through offerings, through sacrifices, through self-discipline. What's the only way God could take away sin? That's it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away. Where did he take it away to? Amen. He brought it to the cross. It's gone. That's where God will free you from yourself, when you recognize you too have died with Christ as a Christian. Wonderful, wonderful truth. That's the perfect man he sees in you and I. But he says here, taketh away my iniquity, for now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. He's looking at himself as just being dead. God, take this away. Just let me die. Chapter 8, let's read a few verses, because this will go pretty quick. This is a man here, then answered Bildad the Shuhite, and said, now Bildad, he's pretty brutal. He builds upon what the last person, here's another comfort. Remember, this guy's here to comfort Job. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long wilt thou speak these things? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? He's getting all over Job. He's telling Job, you're full of hot air. He's got a strong wind. You're a windbag. And you ever hear anybody call somebody a windbag? That's what he's saying. You're full of strong wind. That's the same thing Eliphaz said. Doth God pervert judgment? Or does he, doth the Almighty pervert justice? God's not perverted. He's accusing Job that God's judging. You're perverting God's judgment by complaining about it. Amen? God hasn't perverted judgment, what he's done in your life. He's calling it judgment. Strong language, brother. If thy children have sinned against him, and he cast them away for their transgression, how do you talk to... You're going to go to these people out there in Newtown? That's what those vile people did. Did they ever go out there, sister?
I think so.
The people that was on the news and stuff, they were accusing these people, God's judging you, took your kids away. How could you say something like that? That's what they're saying right here.
Yeah.
It's no different. And then other people are saying, why would God allow... It's the book of Job, brother. Amen? Live, amen? Just 2012 vernacular. So he says here, doth God pervert judgment? Doth the Almighty pervert judgment? If thy children have sinned against him and he cast them away for their transgression. He's saying that's why your kids all died, Job. There's sin in your life, man. If thou wouldest seek to God betimes, he's using seek the same way of life as did in chapter 5 for repentance. Chapter 5, verse 8. If thou would seekest unto God betimes, that's many times, oftentimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now. So if you would repent, surely now, he says, he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteous prosperous. He's saying there's still sin in your life that you're hiding. Because if you'd seek him and get right, he would bless you again. This is the concept of good and evil in a relationship with God. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. How many times do you think, well, how could God bless me because I've been doing this week? He's not going to bless me. The concept of God's blessing is erroneous. It's flawed. You think it's based on what you do or don't do. And I'm not saying that the law of sowing and reaping doesn't have truths to it. I'm saying in a relationship with God, it transcends that. He says here, we'll look at verse 8. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers. Now let's just look at this verse and then we'll stop. Because this is showing you verses 8 to 10. See, in verse 9 is a parenthesis. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Now you see that punctuation mark at the end of verse 9?
It's colon.
And what's after the colon? Don't you tell me that you guys, young people today, got anything on God. Amen. Don't you tell me you do. Amen? That's a happy face. Amen? That's God texting you with a happy face. Oh, amen. I look at that and I smile when I read that. God. First book of the Bible. Amen. It's already there. You knew. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. But he says, of the former days, and prepare thyself to search of their fathers. Now what he's bringing him to, let's just run a few verses on this and we'll stop. I want you to see, this is the time element of Job. Looking in chapter 4, verse 18. Starting the time. Noah and his sons were alive during the time of Job. However, have you ever thought about that in the context of what they're writing? When you look at the eight, now, and what you're seeing is, they're all recognizing that the lifespan is shrinking. He's seeing that. That's why he says what he says. For we are but of yesterday, know nothing. Our days upon earth are a shadow. He sees it happening. But look at in chapter 4, look in verse 18. Behold, he put no trust in his servants. His angels he charged with folly. We looked at that. Look in chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. Which removeth the mountains, talking about God, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Sound familiar? Look in chapter 12, verse 15. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. Look at in chapter 22, verse 15. They're alive. He's getting first-hand knowledge. Chapter 22, verse 15. Hast thou marked the old way? And so what's the concept that exists during this time? You know, Noah was said to be righteous, just like Job in the book of Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. So he was very influenced by what he's hearing. I don't want this to happen again. I don't want God to do this in my life. That's what's going on. And it's good versus evil. That predominant concept is going to invade the idea of all religions. That's Mystery Babylon. See, that's going to invade in the last days. He brings out Noah again, like in the days of Noah. And he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's moralism. Good versus evil. Job chapter 22, look, a couple more verses and we'll be done. Verse 15. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a what?
Flood.
Noah's day. Don't tell me it's not. This is what you're getting. This is what you're reading right here. He says, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them? Look at it in chapter 31, verse 33. And then one other verse and we'll be done. Chapter 31, verse 33. If I covered my transgressions as who?
Adam.
This is very... They're talking like they're very familiar with... There's no scripture.
Yeah.
It's all word of mouth. They're very familiar with this. They just got out of the flood. This precedes Abraham, Israel. See? These people, Noah and Shem are still alive. Shem's alive when Abraham is born. For 50 some odd years, something like that. They're alive. Amen? One last place. He's bringing this up to Job. Look at it in Genesis 6. What's he accusing him of? What he's accusing him of? He's pretty brutal. Is this the way you talk to somebody that's suffering? Job's crying out, I want pity. And here's the marvelous, wonderful thing. As I read through the book of Job and I see God finally begins to talk to Job, it doesn't sound like he's talking with pity. And yet when you read in the book of James, it says, have you considered the end? Talking about Job, have you considered the end of the Lord? Very pitiful. What doesn't he pity and what does he pity? He doesn't pity his flesh. That doesn't mean he doesn't have compassion in the physical aspects of his suffering. The pity is his soul. And as I get older in the Lord, more and more I see lost people and I pity their souls. I absolutely pity their souls. And I see Christians that are in bondage, not just to the law, but to themselves, and they don't know how to break free. And I absolutely pity them because that's just, it's agony in the mind in your relationship with God. Why? How do you know that? Because I lived it for, 15 years. Genesis chapter 6. Verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man, this is during the time of Noah, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he made man. See how he's representing God to Job in his sufferings? You're like these people back then. That's the time frame he's referencing. Man, what a way to speak to this guy. And what a way to represent God. That's why God gets all over their case at the end of the book of Job. They totally, grossly misrepresented him. Job suffered not because of his anger. It was because of his love. We'll be repeating that every week we go through it. Lord, I just thank you and pray you'd bless the lessons we went over tonight, the things we spoke about, that they would somehow be used to edify and build up. We would grow therein and just be more comfortable as well as confident in our wonderful relationship with you, who can't stop thinking about us. Help us to think more about you in Christ's name. Amen.